Open up in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to be studying from that passage of Scripture. And this is our lesson on, was Jesus giving signs as we think about, once again, the end of time. And this is really the final lesson in our series. We'll be doing questions and answers next Sunday night. If you have any questions related to the end of time, please submit those to me and I'll try to answer them. Next Sunday night, Lord willing. And so, if you have questions, I've already received a few questions, but if I could have a few more, that would probably help us occupy our time better related to that. And after tonight's lesson, you might have another one. The subject for us this evening involves what I consider to be a very misunderstood passage by most Christians. And certainly by most people in the world. And I want to say that, as well as we, with many of these topics, that I don't want you to think that, and I'm sure you don't, that I have exactly 100% accurate knowledge of these things. I am studying, and I'm telling you the best of my ability and knowledge about what I believe these things are. The Bible teaches about these things, but I always encourage you to study for yourself and want you to know that there are other views. But I believe that the view that I will share for you this evening, though it does have a few issues, I believe that it is by far the simplest. I believe it is by far the most scriptural way of understanding this passage. Matthew 24 is a difficult passage. But I want to always mention that there's two principles we want to have in mind anytime we examine a difficult passage. Number one, we want to examine and seek to understand the passage within its context. So always make sure we're taking it in context. And secondly, always use literal, easy-to-understand verses to interpret more difficult passages. All right, so you use passages from other places in Scripture that are very plain, and we understand what those are, to help us then have some boundaries and some ways of understanding the more difficult passages. And so in verse number 3 of chapter 24, Jesus is in the final week of his life, and he is walking by the temple. And while he is walking by this temple, after he had left the temple, he has verses 37 through 39 of chapter 23, he has lamented and wept over Jerusalem in the unrepentant nature of the children of Israel. And he then is going to address this temple. Verse number 1, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. So they're saying, look at Jesus, look at all these buildings. Remember, Jesus has said previously that his own body would be raised up in 3 days, and he had compared that with the temple. He was speaking of the temple of his body. And so they're wondering about these things. In verse number 2, Jesus says this, "You see all these, and do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." That's an amazing statement. Imagine walking through our city, and someone that you're walking with says, "Do you see this courthouse?" Now really, you know, our courthouse is a beautiful building, been there a long time. And so this is somewhat of a good illustration. Someone telling you, you see this building, it's going to totally be destroyed in a short matter of time. Well, imagine even more going to some of the chief buildings in our nation, to the Capitol or to the Pentagon or the White House or to religious structures in our nation and saying, "You see this building? In a very short time, there it's going to be destroyed so that no stone will be left untouched." Well, think about how that would be a very challenging statement, and how if it was someone like Jesus saying this, how you would wonder, what's he talking about? What does he mean? Well, I believe that Jesus is asked two questions here by his apostles. Let me just say it like this. Maybe I should say it better like this. I believe Jesus
answers to questions, all right? I really don't believe the apostles knew what they were asking. They're just saying, Jesus, what do you mean? And when are you going to return? When's going to be the end of this world? And probably here's the problem. For the apostles, when they thought about the temple being destroyed, they probably saw it as the world coming to an end. I mean, it was such a catastrophic event that it was like the world being ended. And so they ask, when will these things be? When will this temple be destroyed? And what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? What's going to be the end of this world? And they ask for signs about the end of the world. Now, let's go to verse 34. All right, so hold that. Go from verse 4 all the way down to verse 34. Now, in the midst of all those verses that we're going to go back and read later, you have a lot of signs given. And all these famous things that about rumors of war and moon turning to blood and all these various things taking place in these verses. Now, go down to verse 34. He tells a lesson about the fig tree in verse 32. And then he says to this, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Verse 34 is what I like to call the continental divide of chapter 24. Everything in front of verse 34 flows and comes to mean for all that Jesus is saying about the destruction of the temple in AD 70. All right? That's the first question. When will these things take place? From verse 36 onward, everything after verse 34 is going to be about the second question. When will the end of the age be? Now, premillennialists and others who like to point out that and believe that all these signs given in verses 3 through verses 33, that all of those things are still yet in the future, all right? That all these signs are still yet in the future, have a major problem with verse 34. Because verse 34 says, Jesus says, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. This term, this generation, refers to those living with Christ born in the same time frame. That's how the Greek lexicons define generation here. It is not, as premillennialists want to say, used of a race. They try to apply it to the Jewish people. But rather, as I have listed these verses, Matthew 11:16, other verses, the term is used throughout Matthew to indicate the generation who is alive and Jesus is talking to. In fact, in chapter 9 of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says something very similar. He doesn't use the term generation, but he uses even more descriptive language when he's going to be talking about some of these things and foretelling his own future. And he says in verse number 1, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God and after it has come with power. You see, it's the same kind of phrase as they used in Mark 9:1 when Jesus says, I see, or those who are standing here. In other words, it's the people who are alive that Jesus is talking to. It's this generation. And certainly, history bears this out. Jesus is saying this in about, if we, you know, using the dating system of around 33 A.D., and about 40 years later in that generation, in that time period, within that era of history, the temple will be destroyed. The prophecy that Jesus is making about these signs and things will take place. Now, let's back up. And let's go back to verses 4 through 33. I'm not going to get in a tremendous amount of detail, but I want to just survey these. And notice how verses 4 through 33 are all applying, primarily applying, there may be some carryover to the final, but primarily applying to the destruction of Jerusalem. Verse number 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples began to ask him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" There's their two questions. Verse 4, Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ.'" And they certainly did. History bears out how during this time there were often false Christs, or we might say those who attempted to claim Messiahship and said they wanted to be the Messiah and things of that nature. Verse 6, "And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet." There's going to be the common things of life going on with famines and earthquakes. And then verse 9, "They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death." The apostles and others are going to be persecuted. "You're going to be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." There's going to be a lot of false teachers going on as well during this time. And certainly the New Testament talks a lot about that. "And become lawlessness will be increased. The love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." It seems that he's still talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, I know some of the language might be a little confusing, especially when we read the term "in the end" and things like that. But I think, once again, in the perspective of the apostles, talking about the temple being destroyed, Jerusalem being destroyed, the end of the Jewish nation, that is the end. Verse number 15. "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." Let me mention about a few of these signs. In verses 15 through 31 now, we're going to have a description of Jerusalem's destruction. In Luke chapter 21, Luke's account of this destruction of Jerusalem and these warnings and signs given, Luke says on that occasion, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies," so Luke spells it out, "when you see Jerusalem," in verses 20 through 24, "surrounded by armies." This is a referring back to the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, when the Jewish nation, and Daniel had so much anxiety over this eventual destruction of the Jewish nation because of their rejection of the Messiah. And so this is what Daniel called the abomination of desolations. And now Jesus says, these are the things that are spoken of by the prophet Daniel. You see what Jesus is doing? Jesus is taking this concern that the apostles had from the book of Daniel. They've known that the Jewish nation was going to suffer this punishment, but they didn't know when it was. And Jesus says, this is what was spoken of. "And when you see the armies around Jerusalem," God is carrying out this judgment and this punishment. Now let's continue to read then, verses 16 and following. "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, and such has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, for the sake of the Christians, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, and if possible, even the elect. I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' don't go out. If they say, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Wherever the prey is, so the armies will be gathered," you might say. Jesus is telling his apostles this so they can warn, and he's telling the Christians this so that they can flee and get out of Jerusalem when this destruction comes. And so, we also have in verses 29, maybe the most difficult section, some prophetic language used, where he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven. The powers of heavens will be shaken. It will appear in heaven, the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the heaven to the other. Now that is some challenging verses, but it still seems that what we have here is language referring, as the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel often did, the language of God coming through the foreign power of the foreign Roman army, God riding and coming swiftly in that, and also God preserving and protecting his people during this time. Because of time, I'm not going to read the verses, Isaiah 13, or chapter 19, or Ezekiel 32, but that's all similar language if you read those passages. And then in Joel chapter 2, you have similar language used in verses 28 through 32 and about the sun being darkened and things like that. And Peter quotes that on the day of Pentecost and says that this is what you're now seeing. And the point Peter is making is that Joel had prophesied that there's going to be a tremendous change one day. And Peter's saying that's been brought about in the gospel. And then verse 21. Back to verse 21. You have this concept here that there's going to be a great tribulation, a great suffering. Now, it is astounding to think about the horrible destruction. Let me read a few quotes. No nation had ever piled up guilt as such as the Jews has, who were chosen of God, and yet crucified God's Son and trampled upon all His further grace. No judgment had ever and can ever be so severe in the history of the world. No judgment can compare with this, said Mr. Linsky, a commentator. Another commentator wrote, the tribulation of Israel was unparalleled in the terrible past of its history, unequaled even in its bloody future. Nay, so dreadful would be the persecution that if divine mercy had not interposed for the sake of the followers of Christ, the whole Jewish race that inhabited the land would have been swept away. Josephus, writing about these days, when Rome, after a siege, conquered and destroyed Jerusalem, he said this, the carnage of the siege, which lasted 5 months, was horrible beyond belief. Thousands died of starvation. When the Romans finally broke into the city, the sight of so many corpses even shocked the soldiers. The slaughter of the city's citizens was so terrible that fires were extinguished by the profusion of blood. Josephus records, and there may be some question about his numbers, but other scholars believe these numbers, that 1,100,000 Jews were killed in Jerusalem, and that some 97,000 others were taken into slavery. It has been estimated that some 1,337,000 Jews lived in Jerusalem. So basically, their population just got wiped out. Some scholars believe that these figures are too conservative. In fact, Josephus himself expressed this view, that the suffering of this Holocaust exceeded anything known to man previously. It's worthy of notation that it is at least possible that Jesus' comments of verse 21 might have been restricted to the Jews' suffering and not mankind as a whole. Yet, because of these warnings, secular history has documented that the Christians had fled. They got out. They were in the mountains and they were safe. And relatively few Christians died. That's the point of this section. That's what these signs are about. It's what Luke 21 is dealing with too. Jesus is saying, I tell you, in a short time, the temple is going to be destroyed. The Jewish nation is going to be punished. And that's why Jesus, when he's going to the cross, and the ladies talk about weeping, he says, don't weep for me, but weep for you, because he knows this coming destruction is coming. You see, Jesus was warning them, and these signs were about that. Now, verses 32 through 35 involve this transition section. And he tells them about a fig tree. Verse 32, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. What's the point of that illustration? When you start seeing these signs, you know that it's about to happen. So also, when you see all these things, you know that it is near. It is at the very gates. Now, that's a military illustration talking about the gates of Jerusalem. It's at the gates. You need to get out of Jerusalem. Here's the point. Don't think you're going to stand. Get out. Everybody's going to die. It's going to be mass bloodshed. So Christians, leave. That's the point. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. He gives them a timeline. It's going to be in this generation. And then he says, it will surely happen. Now I want you to notice the drastic change from our continental divide of verse 34 in the remaining section of the chapter. Notice how there's now a change in subject. Verse number 36. But. Now that but is a significant word, isn't it? Because it's indicating a change. But. What we might say is, you have really asked two questions. I've answered the first one, but now let me answer the second one. But. Concerning, now notice this, Jesus has been talking about days, but now he changes to, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Now the whole first section has been about, you can know, you can be aware of this, you can flee, but now it is, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And then he illustrates this by talking about Noah. And he illustrates his point in the remaining chapter. Verses about Noah, verses 37 to 39. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. What's his illustration? Very much opposite of what he had said earlier. Now it's something that you cannot be prepared for. Life's going to be going on normally, and Jesus is going to come. A second illustration is that it's going to be involving a sudden global coming. He refers to two men. One's going to be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know at what day your Lord is coming. The idea probably is here that it's going to be a very sudden thing, and it's going to involve, it can happen at any time. And then verse 43 through 44, once again a very sudden illustration. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. So it's like a thief in the night. Some will be prepared, they're going to be taken. Some will not be prepared, and they won't rise to meet the Lord in the air. Some are going to be like a thief in the night. They're going to be shocked and surprised when he comes. And then Jesus illustrates in this chapter with one last illustration, with a servant watching his master's house. And he says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. And in an hour, when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As we summarize this section, once again, there's certainly some challenging verses and
challenging things about this text. But I think it is best understood, obviously, in the way that I have presented it. And I think that it's best to understand that Jesus is addressing two questions. When is the temple going to be destroyed? When is it going to be the end of the Jewish nation? And when is Jesus coming back? He answers these two questions, and the best way to remember that is verse 34. Everything before verse 34, because it's happening to that generation, and it's about signs, and it's about Jerusalem. Everything before verse 34 is about the temple and about the destruction of Jerusalem that took place in AD 70. Everything after verse 34, really verses 36 and following, it's very clear that you have a change of subject. And now we're talking about something that there's no signs for. We're talking about something that is a surprise, something that will happen very suddenly, and no one knows, not even the Son, and no man knows. So it's very clear that you've changed in the type of day you're talking about. And so verses 4 through 34 deal with the destruction of Jerusalem, and verses 36 through 51 deal with Christ's second coming. You know, the Bible says that we must study to rightly divide the Word of God. I think that we always have to study the Scriptures in context, and I think that this would be a good illustration of a time where we really need to rightly divide and understand what Jesus is talking about. Because I've known a lot of people that struggle. Well, they say, well, I thought that there's no signs, and we're always preaching no signs, but then I go read Matthew 24 and I read about all these signs, and he's talking about his coming. Well, I believe that the answer to that difficulty is that Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. But when he talks about his eventual end of time coming, he's simply talking about that there is no signs, that it is very sudden. And so let me encourage you to make note of that and remember that in your Bible study. If you're here this evening, you're not a child of God, and you want to put Christ on in baptism, if you are a child of God, but you want to rededicate your life and you want to be restored to the church, if we can help you in any way, come as together we stand and sing.
When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for...